The sermon this evening comes again from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting with verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Pray with me. Our Father, help us now. Enlighten our eyes to see. Enlighten our minds to understand. Give us hearts that are transformed by what you have said. Lord, show us our idols. Show us where we have made ourselves harlots on the mountainsides. Show us where we continue to run to the high places and not worship you. And give us hearts to turn. Give us hearts to embrace who you really are. Give us hearts that are only satisfied with you, the eternal God. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we looked and I painted the picture of a false world, the picture of a false reality. In many ways, the world that we live in is, it's as if Satan has set up a movie set all around us with false buildings and false streets and false paths with false road signs that lead us here and direct us there, that lead us and direct us anywhere but to Christ. It strikes me as recently as we watch movies, it seems as if every movie is about some kind of idolatry. Every movie directs us to some place where there is comfort and peace, or there is excitement and joy, something that will last and fulfills forever. Even as we watch the videos that we like to call chick flicks, there's this idea there in the midst of these chick flicks that if you just get these two people together, they're going to have everything that they need, and they're going to be ultimately satisfied. And you have an hour and a half of these struggles and an hour and a half of these tensions and these people working through things to finally get to the place where they can be together. And then at the end of the movie, they're together, and the music rises, and the credits go, and you can sigh and say, "Ah, everything is all right, and they are going to live happily ever after now." Well, if you get with any of us who have been married, you'll know that tax time comes, children come, pains come, trials come, sorrows come. Even marriage that is supposed to be till death does you part, it isn't always the reality, that isn't always the truth. So there are these images set up and these false worlds set up, and there are these pains that are looming and lurking as if they're traps behind every one of these signs that point to peace, but really offer no peace. These things that point to rescue and safety and satisfaction, but they are not rescue. They are not safety. They are not satisfaction. And we see here the result of this as we have these people who were claiming to be disciples of Jesus, but when the hard stuff came, when ultimate reality was set before them, they couldn't handle it. They wouldn't stay. They left to find their comfort. They left to find their security. They left to find things that would bring them more peace. Recently, actually, a couple years ago now, a young man contacted me and he asked me if I would disciple him. And I said, all right, sure, we'll give this a shot. He wasn't in our church, and we met at Eaton Park, and we sat down, and I mapped out what he needed to do to learn to walk with Jesus. And we met one more time, and he really hadn't done the stuff that I'd set down for him. And later, the day I was supposed to meet with him, he sent me a text and said, I found someone else that I'm going to be more comfortable with. And I just said, fine. But I think a more proper response would be, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, it had better not be comfort that you are looking for. You see here what was being given and what Jesus put before the people. You have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood. The things that I give you are eternal life. It's not a matter of comfort. It's not even a matter of completely understanding or grasping the steps that are being placed before a person. But so much of it is a yielding to what he says, a yielding to accepting it. There have been many times in my growth and in my life, things that have been told to me, things that I needed to do and things that I needed to understand, and I rejected them because I didn't understand them. I rejected them because they didn't line up with the ways that I processed life and the ways that I processed the world. And in those times where I rejected those things, great pains came because of it. Great trials came because of it. And I have the scars on my heart, the scars on my soul, because of the wisdom and instructions that I have rejected. Because I have rejected reality. Because I have rejected truth. And as we look here, we see Jesus being laid out and displayed as the very foundation of all reality and the very foundation of all truth. And we're continuing with the same call that we had this morning, to embrace the full reality of Jesus, the Holy One. Now, our next step in this, as this is a continuation of what we've looked at this morning, is to look for your idols. Look for your idols. Verses 60 and 61 is where we're going to look first for this. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" Then we go again to verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So we look at this and we deal with this idea. The question is, what is set before you that would cause you not to walk with Christ? What is set before you that would cause you not to submit to what he has said? Now, as we study Scripture and as we examine Scripture, generally we look and we can see the paths that we are meant to take. And as following Christ is always called a path, the question is, what is set over here that would make you walk over there instead of going the way that has been laid out for you? What causes you to deviate? What causes you to yield? You see, those demonstrations show us what our idols are. The things that we can't move away from, but we have to keep going to. The things that we keep running to. And they might not even be the completely dark things. They might not even be the completely evil things. But they could even be a good thing that causes us to deviate and move away from the best thing. To deviate from the truth. To deviate from life. And this displays our idols. This displays what we love more than Christ. Here these Jews, they were loving their own understanding more than they were loving Christ. They were loving their own understanding more than they were loving walking in truth and embracing the absolute reality and the absolute reality of truth. So, the question then is, what can make you break a command? What can make you yield? What can make you set God's word aside? And those things display our idols. The imagery in the Old Covenant is so striking as they talked about the people committing adultery with stone, committing adultery with wood. These earthly things that they could touch were more drawing to them than going to the temple of God and the fellowship of the believers and the places of worship than the place of worship than the place of praise. And we look and have the opportunity to examine our lives and see what causes us to stumble, what our idols really are. Our next step, take your grumbling to Jesus, verses 61 and 62. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" We touched on this idea this morning that it wasn't even that the people were speaking out loud about their grumblings, but in their own heart they were denying Jesus. In their own heart that they were angry with him. In their own heart they weren't accepting what he said. And we pointed this out from the idea where it says, Jesus conscious that his disciples grumbled. A literal translation would be that Jesus knew within himself that they grumbled. The idea is that their hearts weren't settled in him. Their hearts weren't satisfied with him. Their hearts weren't willing to receive what he was saying and giving to them. And their response wasn't what it ought to have been. See, a godly response in the midst of our grumbling, in the midst of our dissatisfaction, is going to Him. Going to Him and sharing your fears. Going to Him and sharing your sorrows. We sang from Psalm 4:4, "Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still." This idea here, as we sang the psalm, as we do sing the psalm, it says, on your bed in silence, speak within your heart in Psalm 4. And I wrestled with the idea how we reconcile this New American Standard translation, meditate in your heart, but we sing, on your bed in silence, speak. Well, this idea here, the word for meditate, it's just amar, it's to utter or to say. The idea is that in your fear, as we sing, in your anger, in your frustration, in your bed, go ahead and speak it. Go ahead and share it. It's not as if we have to act like we're completely satisfied or we're completely fulfilled or we have a complete understanding. See, we move away from the position where we all act as if we're okay. And we go ahead and we display ourselves to one another and get help from one another in the areas where we're not okay. To get help and to be comforted. But the chief place where we get our help and our comfort is taking it to Christ. First, we'll say, this is still under move two. Take Him your fears. In your bed. In your silence. Where you feel as if the world's pressing in, speak to Him and say, these are the things that I am afraid of. Take Him your anger. Say to Him, these are the things that I am angry about. And this idea of meditating and speaking, from that place, we meditate on who He really is. The reality of all the things that He has done. the reality of all the things that he's doing, and even looking at the reality of all the things that he will accomplish, the truth of who he is. And from this place, and considering the things that he has done, what he's doing, and what he will do, speak to yourself about what Christ's response is to your anger. What his response is to your fears and sorrows and your wounds. It's a meditating on him. A meditating on who he is again. And a meditating on what he's done. And meditating on what he will do. It's not a grumbling that we just keep speaking to ourselves. But we meet with him and we speak to him. And this isn't just for our grumblings. This applies to every element of your life. He desires to hear from you. He desires to know you. And a part of the transformation that takes place in the believer's life is in this specific relationship with Jesus. It's not as if we just go through motions, but we learn to know him as he knows us. He talks again and again throughout Scripture as he is in the Father and points out that we are in him. Earlier in this chapter 6, he had the idea that he lives because of the Father and that we live because of him, and that as we are in him, there is that relationship. We are a people in relationship with God himself. In relationship, meaning he desires to hear from us, he desires to speak to us, he desires to get us through each of these miseries and pains and sorrows, our grumblings, our fears, and our hurts. Our next step is to look to Jesus as the foundation of your reality. Verses 68 and 69. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." 1 Corinthians 8:6 expands on this idea. "Yet to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we unto him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we are through him." It's as if we wrestle continuously to get our mind around Jesus Christ being this foundation. This foundation that your entire life is set upon. And I see this visually even as I think of it. Jesus Christ as this rock and this foundation. And my birth, clear up to the point of my natural death and even into eternity, set upon Jesus. Every element of my life, every trial, every pain, every sorrow, every joy, everything that we're going to face, set upon Jesus Christ here. And all the circumstances of your life are not devoid of this reality. Jesus Christ is there and is the foundation of each of these things for your good. For your good. It's not as if we are living in some foreign land and a random Scud missile is fired over a line and it just lands in our life and undoes us or undoes an element of our lives. But each of the things that are brought are indeed brought for our good, to draw us to where we must be. This fourth move ties directly into this. Remember that the spiritual is the foundation of reality. I'll highlight again 1 Corinthians 8:6. "Yet to us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we unto him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through him." In Hebrews 11, the first verse, it gives us the idea that faith is that evidence of things not seen, believing in what we don't see. And Hebrews 11:3 continues with that thought. "By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear." The idea there continues that what is seen is made by what is unseen. And that is amazing to me. The pews that you sit on are made and held together by what is unseen. You, right now, everyone in your life, is held together by what is unseen. God speaks reality into existence. Everything that we know, every element of our lives, all the circumstances of our lives have been brought together and are held together by the unseen world. And the amazing factor is that makes what is unseen to some degree more real than what is seen. Scriptural reality of God's love and care for you is even the foundation for our trials. The foundation of our pains, the foundation of our sorrows to accomplish those beautiful and great works in our lives. And the beautiful and most beautiful great works in our lives aren't the easy things that come. Aren't the blessings, aren't the blooming flowers. But generally the most beautiful things that come in our lives are our hearts being transformed. And oftentimes that takes place through pain and sorrow. It takes place from withdrawal and denial. It is those hard things that work the clay of our hearts to form them, to make them what they are to be, to look more like Jesus, to make us more gentle and loving and humble. This is why Romans 8:28 says, and we know that to them, and we know that to them, those who are loved of God, that all, we know that to them, that the love God, to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose. And it takes hard stuff to change a person's heart. And the more that we just simply run for easy and gentle satisfaction, the more that we just run to aimless distraction, the more we continue in our hardness of heart, and our hearts are not transformed there. Now, even though this journey is difficult and continuously painful, it's continuously a matter of laying off the things that give us our comfort, He calls upon us here in verse 67, and this is what I give to you. Don't look back. Don't look back. John 6:67. Jesus said, therefore, unto the 12, would you go away also? It's beautiful that Jesus didn't have to fear at that moment when He asked. If it were me, and it has been me, as you have people that you're working with decide to go and decide to leave, and you look at the others and ask, well, do you want to go too? Are you wanting to leave too? In my heart, there is that fear when you ask the question. But Christ could ask the question without an earthly or a human fear, having confidence, because He already knew who believed. He already knew who the Spirit had awakened, who had been given to Him. But you and I constantly are put in this position in our lives where we are tempted to look back. You know, a path is set before us, a path that we see is hard. A path is going to be difficult. It'll be a path of self-denial. And we look over here, just a little bit off the course are those old comforts. Those old pieces of peace, those old pieces of joy, those aimless distractions that we can run to that appear to be much sweeter than this difficult path straight ahead of us. I had a Sunday school teacher who was an old woman. This was right when I was saved. And she had a father that was a very, very old man. And she told the story of how he would go out and he would plow the field. And he actually had a horse, and he actually had a plow that the horse pulled, and he would be in the field, and when he would start in the field, he would have to hold this, and he would set his eyes dead ahead at one point at the end of the field, and he wouldn't take his eyes off of it for anything, because he had a big field to do, and everything would get skewed. His rows wouldn't be straight, and he would watch it. And they tell the story of people walking down the road and waving to him, and him not seeing, and they would wave, and they would call out, and they would wave, and they would actually get offended because they thought he was ignoring them. But he did have his eyes so set on the other side of the field, so set on that specific point of where he had to go, that he wouldn't see other things. He wouldn't see distraction. He wouldn't be given to it. This is why Jesus says in Luke 9:62, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" There is this expectation that we will keep our eyes set on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And as we keep our eyes set there, the path is laid out for us, that we will walk with him, and we will indeed, of course, go through these pains. We will indeed, of course, go through these trials. But even these are a picture of his love for us as these hard things form our hearts. As our hearts are pushed back together. And I also even think in terms of a soft clay heart, a soft clay that you would work with, that there are these cracks in that. And these hard things push, and they heal those cracks. They push those holes together, forming our hearts so that we do indeed look more like one who has been healed by Jesus. And this is our last step as we look again at verses 68 and 69. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And this is our last step, to trust the Holy One of God. This is the one that was prophesied from of old. This is the one that in Genesis in chapter 3, where the fall took place, where mankind was separated from God, where they chose a whole new path away from God and gave way to the lies and they gave way to the movie set that Satan had made. For God promised that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. That is the Holy One that they started looking forward to in Genesis. That is the Holy One that was prophesied throughout the Old Covenant. That is the Holy One that was coming and was said that he would rule over the nations. The Holy One that would come and by his wounds, by his scars, that we would be healed, that you would even be healed. And that is this Christ that has been given. This rescue where we put our hope and our trust and our confidence, where we yield our very souls and entrust them to him as we enjoy singing about. And there we see Jesus Christ as the foundation of all reality, the foundation of all comfort, the foundation of all healing. Now, as always, I am begging you not to just hear this word now in this hour span and walk away the same. But I'm begging you to consider your steps. Now, throughout this week, consider your steps. Consider God's testimonies and adjust your steps. Do look, do see. Do see what your idols are. Do see the things that will cause you to turn aside to the right or to the left. And trust. Really trust that what he says is good, even when it hurts, even when it's hard. Because this is what forms our hearts to make us more like Jesus. Pray with me now. Our God, by the power of your Spirit, please reveal to us our idols. Reveal to us the areas where we reject your reality and your truth. And give us a godly sorrow over our sins. Help us as individuals and as families, as a congregation, as a denomination, God, Lord, and even as the church throughout the world, to see our sin, to see our idolatries, to see where we play the harlot with wood and with stone, and cause us to embrace reality, your spiritual truth, to live and love as your Son Jesus Christ lives and loves. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.